And we're going to learn what that means, but we need God's help to do that. So I'm going to pray. Let's pray, and then we'll look at that passage for a few minutes. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you once again that this is a real letter by a real person, the Apostle Paul, to a group of Christians just like us this morning, 2,000 years ago. And Lord, that you have determined that we should be reading this today in 2017, and this is all we need to live lives that are godly and honouring to you. Help us now as we listen to these words. Pray for Zoe and Cashier and Hoss that this will be especially relevant to them this morning and to all of us who are listening in to what you would say to us this morning. Amen. Jim Bishop was a teenager in 1959, and he mowed lawns for a living. And when he got $450, he bought 2.5 acres of forest in Colorado. And in the next 10 years, he built a small cottage on this ground, on this land, from the stones in the forest. 45 years later, he was still building by hand. And now you can go and visit this castle, the Bishop's Castle in Colorado. 55 years just built by him, stone by stone, including a 60-foot tower. Some of you may have seen the program Grand Designs with Kevin MacLeod. It's a program that kind of shows amazing craftsmanship, these very strange, weird houses that he visits. And often the people who are building these houses are a little bit obsessive. They love these designs. Kevin MacLeod says about this, "A great building ought to also be well built and crafted. It ought to hum with the positive energy and commitment it took to build it. And even, as the architect Charles Moore once said, repay that energy over time with interest." The people who invest in these buildings are committed. They care about the project. They have a goal and they are determined to get to the end. Jim Bishop was one person. Let me compare that with someone else, or two people, Jeffrey and James Trues, who were convicted in Cardiff last year for being what people called cowboy builders. They charged a disabled man £64,000 to build a 9-inch wall that actually would only cost £500 or £600. They were crooks. That's what we call them, cowboy builders. Some of you may have seen this show on television, Cowboy Builders. Beware. These are con artists. They don't care about the building. They don't care about the people in the building. They just want to make money. But they're very deceptive. They say all the right things, and yet they scam people. They do a botch job. And so we need to beware of them. They are deceiving. They are manipulating. Now just think for a minute, if we're not talking about buildings, but we're talking about the eternal destiny of our souls. And this is what Paul is dealing with in this letter. There were in that church what we might call cowboy builders who were coming in and trying to deceive the church from the craftsman that Paul was. Paul had started the church, as we'll see this morning. He was passionate about those believers. He loved them. And so the reason why I read the reading a little bit dramatically is because Paul is so upset. We don't see Paul as angry as this maybe ever in the New Testament. Because he sees his projects being distracted and diverted. Those people who he loves being distracted. What's worse is that the cowboy builders are saying to the congregation, Paul's the problem. Paul's the cowboy. We're not cowboys. Paul's the cowboy. So Paul has to deal with that as well. He's going to have to say and unmask these cowboy builders for who they really are. And that's what we have this morning in our passage. So turn back with me to that passage. We're just going to spend a few moments on it. And the first thing I want to talk about in these first few verses is Paul's declaration of love. Paul's declaration of love. Paul says this. He says to the Corinthians, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. When we think about human jealousy, we think it's a vice. We think, oh, it's a terrible thing to be jealous. But jealousy or passion in this context is completely legitimate. Paul is saying he is like the father of a bride who is promised to be wedded to the bridegroom. And in those days, the job of the father of the bride was to keep the bride pure until her wedding day, so that no one could come and distract her, take her away from the groom. I'm a father. I have two daughters. And if I found out that anyone was interfering with my children or molesting them or abusing them, I would be right to be jealous. If you're married here this morning, if your husband or your wife, if they go somewhere else, if they stray, you are right to be jealous. There is a godly jealousy that exists. God in the Old Testament is a jealous God. Is it because he's capricious and willful? No. It's because he loves his people. He created them. And when he sees his own people going with other gods, of course he's going to be jealous. Imagine, some of you will know that our ex-pastor Simon Dyke, his daughter got married the other week. And he walked Abby down the aisle. And his job symbolically is to present Abby to Ali as a pure bride for him. And so Paul says, Corinthians, that has been my job. Here you are, you're Christians. I founded you. I founded the church. I promised you to one husband so that I can present you as a pure virgin. I am the father of the bride. But there's a problem. Paul is worried that their eyes have been distracted by other loves. Look at me at verse 3. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul's object as the pastor of that Corinthian church, my goal as one of the elders of the church, our goal as we minister to each other, is to make sure that when the Lord Jesus comes again and we have the consummation, when Jesus comes again and that marriage is finally happens, We're in the kind of the engagement stage now. We know Jesus is coming. We promised our lives to him. My job and our job to each other is making sure that we stay pure and devoted to Jesus Christ. That's what I've said today and what we've said as we've baptized Zoe and Cashier and Hoss. It's our job to make sure that they are presented pure, that nothing distracts them. But unfortunately, the Corinthians were in danger of looking elsewhere, away from Jesus, away from Paul. And that makes Paul so sad and upset and angry. And that's what he's dealing with this morning. Because there'd been another wedding right at the beginning of the Bible, I suppose. God had created Adam and Eve. And God had given Adam and Eve absolutely everything. Life and happiness and flourishing. And they had the most wonderful life. And yet, Adam and Eve were deceived. Have you ever been deceived before? It may have looked very good, but it was a sham, it was nothing. And Paul is really worried that these Corinthians, just as Eve was deceived, and Eve said herself, I've been deceived, are going to be led astray. Verse 4, Paul says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. There are people coming into the church and they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the Spirit. They're talking about the gospel, the good news. And yet Paul knows it's a different message from the one he preached. What was the message that Paul preached? Well, we've learned about it this morning as we've done the baptisms. It's about a Jesus who was crucified, a Jesus who was powerless, a Jesus who was humble. It wasn't about a Jesus who was kind of interested in status or power. It was the Holy Spirit, not a different spirit. It was the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Now, we don't know what these false teachers were saying, the Jesus they were proclaiming. We can imagine. Perhaps it's better that we don't know. Because I want to say to you this morning this, that it's the same today. If anyone preaches to you a different Jesus, or a different spirit, or a different gospel, then that is a real problem. What kinds do we see? Maybe it's a therapeutic gospel. Come to Jesus and it's all about human potential. He'll make you feel really better. He'll make you feel good about yourself. It's all about positivity. Jesus obviously felt good about himself, so you can think good about yourself. Is that the Jesus that Paul proclaimed? No. Maybe it's a Jesus that says, oh, you people at East Finchley, you talk about God's judgment a lot. Judgment is a horrible thing. Let's get rid of it. Jesus is just a God of God's just a God of love. We don't believe in this judgment stuff. Is that the Jesus that Paul was preaching? No. Perhaps it's a Jesus that says, if you come to Jesus, you will receive now money and prosperity and health and wealth. Come to Jesus. If you give $10, £10, we'll make sure that that happens. Is that the Jesus that Paul preached? No. He preached a crucified Saviour. That is the Jesus that Paul preached. A suffering, crucified servant. The gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And the tragedy with these Corinthians is that their heads were being turned by people who were preaching a different Jesus. A Jesus who might have promised a lot, but actually would end up promising nothing. Do you know the saddest bit about these first few verses? is the bit at the end of verse 4. Let me read verse 4 again. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, look what Paul says about them. You put up with it easily enough. Literally, Paul's taking the mickey out of them. You put up with it splendidly. Not only are these false teachers coming in and drawing these people away, Paul is saying, you don't mind. You're happy with it. You put up with it. You're bearing with it. It's terrible. Imagine this again. Imagine one of your daughters or your sisters being abused and they put up with it. That's why Paul is so distressed this morning in this passage. They put up with it. And so the first bit of application we've got for this morning is very simple. Don't put up with false teaching. Listen. Who is the Jesus that is being proclaimed from the front here at East Finchley or any church that you might go to? Because if it's not the crucified, suffering Saviour that Paul was preaching, that is contained within the New Testament of the Bible, in the Bible itself, if it's a different Jesus, then that's not the Jesus, the true Jesus, the authentic Jesus. It's a sham Jesus. It's a cowboy Jesus. There is no other Jesus than the Jesus in the Bible. No other. The Apostles' Jesus. There is no other salvation than the forgiveness of sins. There is no promise now of health and wealth and prosperity if you believe in Jesus now. Yes, we believe in the new heaven and the new earth. Yes, we believe that one day we will have this amazing marriage feast of the Lamb. But not yet. We still live in a fallen world, a broken world. And so Paul is so distressed, as we will be distressed, or I will be distressed, if I find out in 1 year or 2 years or 20 years that Hoth or Zoe and Cassia have been led astray by cowboy apostles. Don't put up with false teaching. Rather, be devoted to Christ. And I suppose my job, your job with each other, is to make sure that we do, to keep each other going on, to focus our eyes on who Jesus is, to love him, to proclaim his name. Let's look at the next few verses. We talked about Paul's declaration of love as being the father of the bride. Now we have Paul's demonstration of love. Now, this is a little bit more complicated. It's very practical. Remember, this is a practical letter. Let me try and reconstruct the situation. It was very common in those days, in the first century, people put a lot of store on rhetoric, speeches, the ability to speak in public. And people could get lots of money for doing that. And there was a real art and a skill to it. And if people spoke in public, they would be expected to get a fee from a patron. Now, as we've been following in this letter, Paul is not someone who will take money from the Corinthians. He was a tent maker. He made tents. That's how he paid his way. And so he didn't want, as we see in this passage, he didn't want to be a burden to anyone. Verse 9, when I came to you and when I was needed for something, I was not a burden to anyone. Here is the issue. The Corinthians had a problem with that. There were people coming into the church who would be charging lots of money for great speeches and promising signs and wonders. And they'd be saying to Paul, and perhaps the Corinthians were thinking, Paul, he's a terrible speaker. He's not been trained like we're trained. Do you know what? He doesn't even want your money. It would have been very socially demeaning to have the pastor of the church tent making. An impoverished leader was a contradiction in terms in those days. And so what does Paul say? Verse 5. I do not think I am the least inferior to those super apostles. He's being very sarcastic there. They call themselves super apostles. But do not think I'm the least inferior to them. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this clear to you. And what we have in this next section is Paul giving a defense about why he didn't want to take any money from the Corinthians. This was the other thing. The Corinthians, they were proud people. They were stubborn people. We see that in the letters to 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it would have been very socially degrading for them, not only for Paul to be tent making, but as we hear that Paul has taken money from the brothers from Macedonia. We know that that was a really poor church. And you can imagine the Corinthians sitting there thinking, well, Paul didn't want to take our money, but he's taken the money from the poor church. What must Paul think of us? He must not love us. He must not like us. And Paul, he's not a trained speaker. He wants to do tent making when we could support him. How does Paul respond to that? Well, here's what we learn. Paul practices what he preaches. We've been talking, haven't we, about Paul's goal. His aim is to present those Corinthians pure to Jesus. And he knows that if he was to take money from the Corinthians, it would make his job all the more harder. So he goes against the culture. He won't take money. He won't take patronage. He will work with his hands. He'll even take money as he says, I've robbed the other churches, but I've done it for your good. Why? Why is it good that Paul doesn't take money from them? Two things, I think, really. One, he doesn't want to resemble the false apostles. These are cowboy builders. They're coming in and they're taking money from the Corinthians. And Paul is saying, I am not like them. I am not after your money. I could say that this morning. I am not after your money. It may look as if I am. I am not after your money. And Paul's making that very clear. He's contrasting himself from those apostles who chose, those false apostles who charged so much money for great speeches. And Paul is saying, I'm not like them. Secondly, though, he doesn't want to take money because sometimes money does corrupt. Imagine Paul taking money from the church. Imagine anyone giving a lot of money to a pastor in the church. Hundreds of pounds, thousands of pounds, hundreds of thousands of pounds. And then imagine when the pastor has to rebuke that person or say to that person, I don't think you're following Christ. We need to do something about that. That's awkward. And I think in this situation, Paul would not allow the message of the cross to be kind of disrupted by him thinking, oh, I can't go and speak to that person because they just gave me £100,000 for my ministry. Whereas if Paul doesn't take the Corinthian money, I think he can be a pastor to them. Paul is single-minded. You see, verse 12, I will keep on doing what I am doing. Under all the pressure, the cultural pressure to take money, Paul says, I will not take this money. And here's the thing. They think he won't take the money because he doesn't love them. Paul says, verse 11, why? Because I don't love you? God knows I love you. He doesn't take the money because he loves them. He's caring for them. He wants to present them as a pure and spotless bride. Paul cares for his people. Let me tell you, as you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, These are people who maybe you wouldn't care about. There's all kinds of problems in the church. All kinds of personality issues and divisions. What kind of a love loves people like that? It's a love that Paul knows because he knows that if Jesus Christ died for those people, then he must love them as well. Paul's own actions is a demonstration of his love, a gospel love, an undeserving love. Hoss has already said he's not perfect. I'm sure he's got many problems. And yet Jesus Christ died for him. And so, if I'm the pastor or the elder of a church, or you are part of this church, we need to love him and care for him, just as Jesus cared for him. You see, Paul loves these people, even though they are so unlovely. The Corinthians are not very nice. I know a lot of you in this room. I know you're not perfect. Lord, I know that you're not perfect. And yet my job as an elder, your job as members to each other, is to love each other, warts and all. Because Jesus died for you. You're sinners who are saved by grace, not because of anything that you've done. And so Paul is saying, Corinthians, how could you ever think this of me? I'm doing this all for you because I love you, not because I hate you. He loves them because Jesus died for them. And that's what a pastor does. That's what fellow members do. And we've got John, our new pastor, coming. And I know that that's his attitude. And you know, sometimes there's going to be tough love. Sentimental love is a horrible thing. I mean, I've called this sermon Love Actually after the film. Love Actually is a kind of a film that makes you want to vomit because it's so kind of sentimental. But this is tough love. And Paul's explaining, I couldn't take money from you because I want to love you. So, Paul may not be a trained speaker, he may not take their money, and yet he loves the church. And leaders of any church need to love their people. We need to be loving each other. Yes, sometimes it is tough love. And yet we do that because our mission is to present each other to Christ on that day as pure and holy and spotless. Finally, the last few verses. Well, Paul has a great job. In Cowboy Builders, this film, this program I was talking about, the presenter, Dom Littlejohn, his job is to expose the cowboy builders. And if you've seen that program, he goes with a microphone and tries to confront them. And this is what Paul is doing. He's unmasking the cowboy builders. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if these servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. What's the application here? Put it on the screen. Look, don't put up with false teachers. Don't put up with false teaching, but don't put up with false teachers. Here is the thing, and some of you may know if you've been scammed or deceived before, these people are not stupid. They will come. The false apostles were not coming in with big labels saying, I'm a false apostle, look out. They were saying they were the genuine article. These cowboy builders who scam people, they're very persuasive. They wheedled their way in. They know all the tricks in the book. And they need to be unmasked. Please don't be naive. How are we not naive? By asking those questions that we've already said. What are they saying about who Jesus is? What are they saying about what Jesus can offer you? What are they saying the good news of the gospel is? If it's not the crucified, suffering, risen Saviour, if it's not the forgiveness of sins, if it's promises that the Bible doesn't make about life now, then that is the sign that there's false teaching going on. And it will damage your soul eternally if you follow it. And so Paul, as the father of the bride, has to show these people for who they are. And again, we need to help each other. Working out. Maybe, yes, you might hear teaching about the real Jesus when you come to church, but what about the programs you're watching at home? Maybe programs that are gospel programs, you think, but what kind of Jesus are they talking about? Maybe something on Facebook that looks really good, but when you look into it to think, yeah, I'm not sure about what this is saying about who Jesus is. That's where we need to help each other. If you're watching something on a gospel program and you think it's dodgy, come and talk to one of the other church members about it. Say, can you have a look at this with me? I'm not sure what this is saying about who Jesus is. Because if it's a different Jesus and a different spirit and a different gospel, you are not to put up with it. It will damage you. And that is Paul's job. That is our job. So I close. Those false teachers were saying, Paul doesn't care. Paul says, I'd care with all my heart. I care for you. And we need to be a church that cares for one another. We need to make sure, as I've prayed, that we are going to spend our lives looking after Zoe and looking after Cassia and looking after Hoss and looking after each other, so that on that day we can be presented to Jesus as that spotless, faithful bride. And where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our task, that's our job. And we do that by being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the power is in the cross. The power isn't in the way I speak, or how brilliantly someone presents something, or whether people do amazing signs and wonders. The power is in the cross. That is how we see the forgiveness of sins. Let's come to God in prayer. Oh Lord, if our minds are wavering and wandering, if we're tempted to go off with other saviours or other lords, forgive us, Lord. Bring us back. Help us to help each other. Give us the desire and the passion that Paul had for his church. We pray that we would have that godly jealousy to look after one another, so that we can be presented as pure and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, pray that we would never be tempted to dilute the message or not say hard things to each other in Christ because of monetary or financial gain or value. Lord, help us to be able to unmask false teaching and false teachers. Lord, we serve the risen and Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Lord, give us that passion this morning that Paul had, that we would love each other. Not because we are lovely, because we know that we're not lovely, but because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his church, and so we are to love as Jesus loved. We pray that that would burn within our hearts this morning as we go from here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.